Today is a day we've been thinking about for a long time. A day we have prayed for, hoped for, and also in some ways, if we're honest, feared. Today is the day we commissioned Joel and Misty for the work of international missions. What a statement. Like soldiers in wartime, Joel and Misty have gotten their orders. Today we officially send them to a particular foreign field, a very specific assignment from God to preach the gospel for the glory of his name and the good of Japanese people who are lost and dying. I mean, that's the stakes. That's the assignment. We, of course, are excited, and yet there is a healthy measure of sadness because they're leaving us. And as I've said, if we're honest, all of us are grappling with some amount of fear for what lies ahead. They'll get on a plane with the full of energy little boy and little girl that God has given them. Everything that hasn't already been shipped will be carted down. I think Rich has got that assignment to drive down to the airport tomorrow, and then they will fly to Tokyo, where very little in the way of their future is known to them. Where they will live. I mean, such a basic thing that we take for granted, like we're going to go home today after this service. Friendships that aren't in existence yet. Friends they will make. Churches they will find kindred spirits in. What those are, sitting here, we don't know. Team members that will perhaps join with them in some future day, where they will shop and play, who they will share the gospel with, whether anyone will be saved on their mission, whether a church will indeed be planted, who will make up that church and where it will be located, just some of the many, many things. We have no idea how God will sort all that out. But while we don't know, he does. He knows all of these things, even the smallest detail of the mission. For he wrote Joel and Misty's story from the beginning. Before they were born, before he flung a star in the sky, in fact, our God has predetermined in breathtaking, brilliant wisdom their story and everyone's. But his glorious plans also have in mind a great love for sinners to save the ones he places his mercy upon. Praise his name. Thus God's apostle spoke these words to the men of Athens. Listen, this is from Acts 17. I mean, I could just read this and stop, and this would be enough. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. What an encouraging passage. I probably should have preached that one. Joel and Missy, the time has come for us to send you to Japan so that you might reach those that God placed there in his ancient, profound wisdom, that you might introduce them to God that is just beyond their grasp, that they might be saved from the wrath to come. As I said, those are the stakes. But your commission, while it is special and beautiful and strategic, it is not the first of its kind, as you're well aware. Yet being reminded of that very fact should bring you courage on the way, and that's my goal today. Being sent out has always been the pattern of God making a people for his name. In the time we have this morning, I want us to lay hold of that pattern, to see it as God's way of not frightening us, but of building his church. For if we're not careful, this great endeavor could lead us to be arrested with fear and even be overcome with dread at the bigness of the task. So my goal is to look at God's word today so that the fear we might be feeling will give way to faith. Faith that's sending you, our dear friends, to the other side of the world for how long we know not, that this is right and should be done with, in fact, great anticipation of coming success. But it too should bring all of us encouragement, as each of us in Christ has already received our orders. We're already where God has sent us. So we should be thinking not only about what part they're going to play on God's mission, but what part all of us will play right here, for we too have received orders. So let's look at Genesis. I'm going to focus on Genesis 12, 1 through 3, but I'm going to read a few verses on either side of it, okay? So open your Bibles to Genesis, the end of Genesis 11. I'll pick it up in verse 27, and then I'm going to read on to chapter 12 and verse 4, okay? While you're doing that, I'm going to get rid of this jacket because it's too warm. Okay. Found your place? You know what we're doing, right? This is not like any book. This is God's very word. He speaks to us to encourage our heart. He has a plan that is beyond our wisdom, and it's found in these pages, so pay very careful attention. Genesis 11 and verse 27, God's word reads like this. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of Kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Listen now. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, we could read more, but that's enough for our purposes, I think, this morning. Here's the theme I hope to prove to you from these three verses at the beginning of Genesis 12. God sends us on scary missions and brings massive success. Those two things together, I think, will help us encourage our hearts, both for our friends going to Japan and also for us, for we're on scary missions here. God sends us on scary missions and brings massive success. As I've said, each of us has received our orders, and maybe we're even awaiting new orders that will send us on yet to another assignment as we think through this monumental task. Let us consider answering three questions as we sort of walk through these short verses. Who does God send out on the mission? That's the first question. Who does he send out? Secondly, what does he expect will be accomplished on the mission? What's God's expectations once he sends people out on the mission? And three, what kind of resources does he lend his people to complete their assignment? Who's going? What does God want to happen while they're there? And what is God sending in the way of resource? Those three questions. I hope to answer and so prove our theme, God sends us on scary missions and brings massive success. So let's start at the beginning. The first question, who does God send out on his mission? Here's the answer. It's in verse 1. He sends, are you ready? Puny people. Puny people. Remember the monumental occasion when the Lord spoke to Abram. Verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Who did God issue these orders to? It was to Abram and his wife Sarai. What do we know about these two people? We don't know a lot, but we know some particular things. The most noteworthy of which we have discovered at the end of chapter 11 is that they were incapable of having children. It's really emphasized if we looked at those last few verses of chapter 11. It's talking about all these familial relations and who married who and who's having kids. And then there's this stark sentence in verse 29, now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Now, all things being equal, that doesn't sound like strong people are being sent out just on that detail alone. The other detail we're told is that Abram and Sarai were, are you ready? Old. They were old. I mean, Abram was 75, verse 4 tells us, when the Lord called him up for duty. If you look a couple chapters later in Genesis 17, we figure out that Sarai was about 10 years younger than him. These were not young and vigorous people. These were old people, barren people, weak people. You might even say puny. More than that, God's mission made them weaker still. The mission that God called them to made them weaker still. It sort of like made their weakness like in bright blinking colors. I mean, God sent them away from the world they knew, away from the land they were familiar with. Now, Abram was of a tribe that was... you know, if you read a history book on it, a history backdrop on it, it tells you that he was from a semi-nomadic tribe. That means they moved around, but not continually. They would plant plants in different seasons and then take up and move. And they lived along the Euphrates River, which runs diagonally from the southern part of modern-day Iraq in a northwesterly direction. I should be going this way for you, sort of in the general direction of the Mediterranean Sea. So if you can kind of see that diagonal river, they would sort of move in different seasons, right, with their cattle and plant crops and things like that, but they were always on the move. But it was predictable. It was a predictable way to live. They knew that at such and such a month they were going to move to this sort of region, and they came to expect that kind of lifestyle. It was a predictable way to get food and water and to care for themselves. And God called them to be weaker people than he found them, because he said that they should leave that knowable place and go to an unknown place, a place that they likely knew very little about. The cost of this call is seen in the progression of leaving first their country and then their kindred or their clan, and followed even by their father's house. The intensity keeps ratcheting up. Leave all the people and places that you're familiar with. And feel the intensity of the cost for Abram and Sarai, this old couple who had no kids. Think of it. God called them to not only to leave their place and customs and history and way of life that defined them, but also away from the people they held very dear. Think of what a vulnerable position that would put them in. Think about that just for a moment. Abandon everything you know. Leave all the people that you're familiar with. Leave your way of making a living. Most of your possessions, everything that sort of you have on your calendar is out the window. To be called from everything you have ever known, to be called from what is normal and can be anticipated, to go to where everything is unknown. There's no other way to say it. God calls weak people to serve him, and that can be scary when you think about the assignments that are passed out. I mean, just ask Joel and Misty, right? Can you give a testimony on this very point? Boy, they don't know where they're going to live when they get to Japan mere hours from now. They're leaving what's familiar, this church, the worship they enjoy here, where they shop, the best Chinese food, where they take their dry clean, you know, whatever. Everything that is familiar, they are leaving behind. And familiarity breeds confidence and a sense of security. So if you guys are feeling, too weak for the task of being on mission even here, just consider this. This is the pattern. God calls weak people to go on assignment that really emphasizes how weak they are. God calls people to leave what's comfortable, to abandon situations that seem safe. Sometimes it's not simply your geography. Hear me now. Sometimes it's your life situation that he calls you to. That's different today than it used to be. Ruth and Pat and Tom and others have been called to leave the security of living under a companionship of a spouse. Their today is different than it used to be, and yet they're on assignment. Still others have been called to leave the stability of health. Daisy has been called to live through the uncertainty of cancer in Little Rock. We have been praying for nonstop. It's a different day. It's a different assignment, if you will. It's not only geography. Sometimes it's life situation. To follow God means you put yourself at risk in these weak situations. Abraham put himself and his family at risk to leave their place and people and livelihood when God gave them their orders. You see it in verse 4? So Abram went as the Lord had told him. He obeyed. He did what God called him to do. But this risky mission, this costly call given to people in weakness, is the shape of God's plans to bring life-giving blessings to the world. Did you hear what I said? This is the pattern where God calls weak people to go to uncertain places in their minds so that he might bring his life-giving blessing to the world. It's the shape of God's salvation plans in every era, even this one. It's seen most profoundly in the costly mission of the Son of God who left the glories of heaven to come to a world. Yes, the one that he made, but one that he had never lived in as a man does. Consider that Jesus Christ was sent on a mission. 1 John 4:14, the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son on assignment. His mission required he leave the comforts of his heavenly place. I mean, lots of different places you could go to for this, but hear the word of 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. As part of this mission, he would be made weak as he entered the world of men and subjected himself to their form, to the limitations of humanity. Hebrews tells us that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of these same things. You see the pattern? God sends people away from what is the norm in weakness to bring life-giving salvation, life-giving word to those that need to be saved. Jesus' mission not only required a risk of danger, hear me now, but a guarantee of it. For Christ was sent into the world to die for the sins of his people, not just go talk to people. Philippians 2 says this so beautifully. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, though he was God, Christ Jesus did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Friends, God sends puny people out on assignment. Jesus took on that, is puniness a word? Jesus took on that weakness of the human form. And so you go out in that pattern, right? Not only in the pattern, that ancient pattern of Abram and Sarai and all those who followed, but the Christ. And so you reflect him as you go, even in your weakness. God sends us on scary missions and brings massive success. But shockingly, he sends people to do the work that don't have what it takes. And that makes us puny people fearful. What's more, consider what he expects to be accomplished when we get our orders, what he expects to happen as we go out on gospel assignments. The second sort of answer here to the questions that I'm working through is this. I said, what kind of people does he send? Puny people. What does he expect? Well, his expectations are seen in the impossible promises he makes. We see it in verses 2 and 3 there. This is God's statement of what will happen once Abram and Sarai get to the place he was sending them. Step in their shoes. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how any of these things will happen. And God makes this announcement, this promise of what will be the fruit of them going. Listen, verse 2. I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And then later in verse 3, he says, in you all the families of the earth, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, did I describe it rightly by saying impossible promises? A great nation was to somehow come into existence through this old, dried-up couple? I mean, they couldn't even have one child. Sarai laughed at the prospect in chapter 18. The writer of Hebrews, in grappling with the greatness of what God was promising through them, called the one, that is Abraham, who was to father this great nation, Hebrews 11, 12, you ready for it? As good as dead. But God's expectation for the mission reached far beyond even the blessing of a child coming to a barren couple, far beyond. Even beyond the unthinkable blessing, even of fathering a great nation. But their massive lineage, God says, would bring blessing to all the peoples of the world. I mean, does it get any bigger than that? Puny people, impossible goals. This is what God is known for. This is the God we serve. I mean, Joel and Misty, can you relate to the bigness of the task and the weakness that perhaps you're feeling? Can you feel the weight of what God expects of you, where you're going, and the situation, friends, that even you are in today? I mean, time doesn't permit to chase down all of the glorious ways in which this plan came to pass in partial fulfillment after partial fulfillment all the way down. A nation would come from that old couple that couldn't have kids. Millions strong, in fact. The history of Israel boasts of countless blessings also brought to other peoples throughout the world. I mean, in Egypt and Babylon and Persia and other places, just to name a few of the world empires that Israel greatly impacted for their good, oftentimes for their very survival. But ultimately, Jesus Christ would be born to a virgin from Abraham's line. God's most profound blessing, that of salvation from sin and the gift of eternal life with him, would come to the world because of one born into Abram and Sarai's family. And the father personally participated in Christ's mission by giving him wisdom and power in his weakened state, even raising him from the dead. What might God do through you obeying his call? I mean, these are just grand things, the biggest of things that God expects on the mission he sends his people upon. We see it in Abram and Sarai's life, and so it is with all of ours. What might God do through you obeying his call, leaving the world you know, as it were, sometimes to go to the other side of the world, but sometimes to abandon the things you busy your life with? The things that keep you from the mission. You got hobbies that keep you from God's work? I mean, does the television and series that you are watching, does that keep you from the mission? Does laziness or just working long hours, like do these things keep you from what God is calling you to? Friends, what might happen? What might God do through you if you would simply just obey him and take up these orders and fulfill them? I know Joel and Misty pretty well. I know some of their weaknesses. I mean, not the way they know their own weaknesses, but I know my own, and I can't pull anything off. And God calls me to some really profound, great things. I mean, that little phrase in Hebrews that pastors are going to have to give an account for the souls of the people that they shepherd. Whew. But you know what? God expects great things, but he doesn't leave us to ourselves. He sends us on these impossible missions. Surely he sends his puny people out with resources suitable to the task, right? Well, of course he does. He does. He sends us on these scary missions and brings massive success, but how does he do it? Well, he ensures success by personally and powerfully participating in our missions. Did you hear what I said? He personally and powerfully participates on the assignments he gives us. I mean, it's not expressly stated in verse 1, but I hope to parcel it out for you. Verse 1 there, he says, "Go to the land that I will show you." Go, leave your country and your clans and your father's house and go to the place I'm going to show you. You don't know where it is yet, but I'm going to show it to you. And can I say that the mission God sends Abram on is known to God? It's not like he was going to figure out what that land was going to be later and what it was going to be about. While Abram and Sarai didn't yet know where they were being sent, God did. He knew it with precision. The destination and everything about it, who lived there and what they would encounter when they got there, the wonderful things, the challenging things, the terrible things that would face them, God knew it all. As he knows about Tokyo. As he knows about your health situation that you're struggling through. He's called you to it. As he knows about your situation, your loneliness, your widowhood, your financial difficulties, the strife in your family. He knows all of it, and he calls all of us to a particular situation. He places us in them. He knows our limitations and fears, and so the very fact that he designs the mission, listen to me, he knows our fears and limitations, and despite that fact, he handcrafts little assignments for you. He doesn't do that so that you will fail. He does that because he knows he's going with you and he'll help you succeed. He'll give you the power that you lack. Everything unknown to us is precisely known to him, and he knows how to sort it all out. Second, look at who God expects will bring the results on this massive undertaking he sends this old couple on. Who does he expect to bring about the results? I mean, did you see the sort of cadence of verse 2 and following there? I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will do these things. I will do these things. God didn't expect a man as good as dead and a woman who could not conceive to try really hard and have a baby anyways. He told them to do what he said. He said, go to the place that I'm sending you. And he said, he'll bring about the results that only he, in his unimaginable power, could bring about. He's not asking dead people to do living things. He's just saying, go, and I'll do great things through you. I mean, God would send his angel to tell the virgin to simply believe that she would conceive, and he would do what was impossible for man to do. He would do it.
He told Joseph simply to stop being afraid and marry his betrothed, even though she was with child, to believe that the baby to be born would be the Savior of the world. God would make sure of it. He would bring it to pass. So he would make a great nation of this couple and make Abram's name great. You see it in so many ways in Genesis. And others that God would use to make their names great. Moses, the Egyptians, would fear him by the end. And ultimately in Christ, Christ's name would be made great, right? Because of the mission. He does the work. He brings about the results, rather. We are sent on mission. He brings about these grand results. So Joel and Misty, you go to Tokyo, but stay in your lane, right? Just do what he tells you to do. Pray, disciple people, tell them about Jesus, and you wait. Wait for him to do the work. And you share to your unbelieving spouse, your child that has wandered from the faith, your friend that so desperately needs to know Jesus. Be faithful. Live the gospel before them. Tell them about hope in Jesus again. Ask God to do great things. He does them every day. Every day. It's incredible. By the end of the book of Genesis, the families of Abraham's great-grandson would be more than 70. I mean, just think about that. Think about those early days. If you're married, think about those early days when you were married before you had kids. And you were hoping and dreaming for a baby. And then imagine, four generations later, 70 people in your clan, where it was just you and the husband before, or you and the wife before. I mean, it's an incredible thing when you think of it. By the time the book of Exodus opened, the great Pharaoh of Egypt, this was the dynasty, the empire of the world. At the beginning of the book of Exodus, the great Pharaoh of Egypt is terrified of the Israelites' might, the people that came from Abraham, their might, because of the massive growth of the nation that came through that old barren couple. Friends, we have the good news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead at our disposal. The gospel of God's grace for sinners in our hand. And Romans 1 tells us it is the very power of God for salvation. We don't know who he will save through our witness. We just don't. That's not our prerogative. It's not our responsibility. But through our witness, the Spirit of God calls people to believe. And God goes with us, just as he promised Abram to bless those who bless them and curse them who dishonor them. In other words, God's like, I'm sending you on mission, and if anybody's for you, I'm for them. If anybody's against you, I'm taking them out. Right? That was the promise of God personally and powerfully going with them on this journey. Right? Well, Christ promises to go with all of us on Great Commission work, whether it's Tokyo or here somewhere. Right? I mean, Matthew 28, Christ promises to go with us with all power to ensure our success. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Now, I'm no mathematician, but I think that's all of it. All authority in heaven, that realm, and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. See the logic? Therefore, go. Because of that reason, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he pulls it in again at the end. He says, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Never for one moment will you be in Tokyo without him. Right? Never will we be on gospel assignment here where he will forget we're out there doing his work. God sends us on scary missions. But missions where he will bring massive success because he goes with us. May that help alleviate some of the fears. Today we simply recognize that Joel and Misty, you got your orders. It's time. Time to go to Japan for an important gospel assignment, though you are, when it comes down to it, puny people, I'm sorry to tell you. And while you're being sent on a rather impossible mission, he goes with you. And his presence guarantees success, as it does for all of our missions. Take just a brief time of reflection over the word. What is the Spirit of God trying to convince you of today? Take just a moment of reflection.